to the Lord in prayer. Father, truly we come to you. We surrender all to you. What a glorious day of the week that we are able to come the first day of the week to worship you as you deserve, as we exalt in you. And truly our worship goes on throughout the week as we make much of you and treasure you in our hearts. But what a joy it is to be together with your people, to feel the warmth of each other's fellowship, to be encouraged through the great truths of the gospel as we have confessed our sin and delighted in the assurance of our pardon. Oh God, we come and give you the praise that you are due. And truly, we should not stop. It's did a bit of heaven when we know that you are being praised by the angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And it's a continual prayer to you, a continual worship. Oh God, would you help us to not lose sight as we are looking through a glass darkly and longing for your return, and yet we seek by faith you. And so we ask that you would help us, Lord. We pray not just for ourselves, but other churches, oh God. We ask that you would be with other churches in our area. We lift up Healing Springs Baptist Church to you this morning. Ask that you would make yourself known to them, that you would continue to work in and through them and draw many to faith in Christ. Father, we pray for your blessing upon your church in Ashe County. And we have so many needs in our community, Lord, that the church would rise up and be the church. And so we ask for your help. Father, we pray also for churches in our network. We lift up Covenant Baptist Church, Lord, that you would be with them. Thank you for their participation in the Reformed Baptist Network and for working in and through their congregation. Lord, in their community, would you give them great strength in the gospel and, Lord, provide for their needs. Father, we lift up the persecuted church around the world. This morning, we lift up the persecuted church in Cameroon, Africa, that you would be with the saints there that are often on edge with much of persecution coming from militant Muslims, and we pray that you would show your grace to that country and to the believers there. Father, we lift up those who have never heard your word, that God cannot call on you because they've never heard you, and yet they don't have your word in their language, even if they sought to know about you. And so we lift up the Katso people of China, oh God, that you would bring your word to them. And Father, that you would send missionaries to them, to that needy country, that Lord, you would continue to grow the faith of many Chinese in you. And while we would consider them a so-called closed country, no country is closed to your gospel, that you are able to do the saving work of redeeming souls. And so we lift this people to you. And God, would you bring about much glory for your name in the country of China. Father, we thank you for being with us in the sense of our daily reminders that our world is truly passing away. We see rumors of wars, and we see the trouble on our TV screens, and we ask for your grace to trust you and your sovereign hand in the nations. We lift up the growing tensions in the Middle East and for the continual war in Russia and Ukraine, Lord, that you would work your will in those ways. Father, that you draw many to yourself as many are marginalized through war and many casualties, many refugees. Father, would you minister in a way that only you can through your church in all places? And we know that borders don't stop your church, and so would you help Christians in these areas to rise up, even in their own suffering, to preach Christ and Him crucified? Father, we pray for our military, that you would be with them. You would give wisdom to our military chaplains, that they would minister well your gospel to people who otherwise would not hear it. And so, Father, we pray for them. We lift up our governing leaders who are no doubt stressed with headlines in these recent days. We lift up our president and his cabinet to you and all the decisions they have to make. And Lord, we pray for them. Father, we ask that you would draw them to yourself. Father, that they would not stand in their own strength. Father, we lift up those who are running for office, that you would be with them as well in many places as they seek your face. And so, Father, we pray for this election year that you would be glorified in it, and we commit that to you. Father, we pray for those who are grieving, those who have lost loved ones recently, that you would be with them and help them, God, and comfort them in ways that only you can. We continue to pray for expectant mothers, Lord. We thank you for these women with child, and we pray for Whitney and for Sarah and Liz, as the Finney's grandbaby, Lord, continues to grow in Liz's womb. We lift these to you. We pray for your grace upon these children, Lord, that you would bring safe deliveries. We lift them to you, Lord. We thank you for them. God, we lift up those who are sick. Pray that you would continue to bring healing to those who have been fighting colds and sicknesses. We think of the Banks who have had a rough week and others that are overcoming their sicknesses, that you would be with them. Father, we pray that you would bring healing to those battling cancer. We think of Christina and John Cordy, and we pray that you would continue to bring healing to Zoe Lawrence, Lord, after all her surgeries. Father, we pray too for Tim Bullington after his surgery Friday, that you would continue to heal his foot as he's on antibiotics and pain meds overcoming surgery, that you would give him strength, Lord, and give Cindy your comfort as well, Lord, as this season is very difficult. Father, we pray too for our shut-ins. We thank you for them. We lift up Janice to you and Lloyd's parents to you, that you would just continue to be with them in their needs. Father, we pray for Roland and Heather, Lord, as they prepare for marriage. We thank you for this joy in their hearts. And Father, thank you for this picture and the reminder that you are coming back for us to be with your bride. But Lord, for Roland and Heather, as they prepare to make vows to one another, Lord, would you encourage their hearts and put all these busy things together for their good and for your glory. Father, we pray for those traveling. We think of the Schwartz family up in Connecticut. We pray for the Smiths traveling and the Finneys traveling and others, Lord, that you'd be with them as they are out and about, that you'd bring them back safely to us. Be with them in their respective locations as they worship this morning with others. Father, we pray for Christ Alone, that you would continue to be with them as they seek a future pastor, that you would be with them this morning, encourage them in their hearts and minds. Lord, we pray for Cameron Dula, Lord, as he preaches this morning, that you would give him great utterance by your Spirit and be bringing encouragement to that congregation. So we thank you for them, Lord, and what you're doing in and through that congregation and lifting their morale even after Pastor Tim stepped down. So we pray for your provision there. Be with us now, Lord, as we look at your word. Would you encourage our hearts and challenge us by your word, that we would not hear it only, but obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. Trust you all are well. It looks like our second spring is upon us, and we're thankful for that. And hopefully your heart is warm as well as we look at God's word this morning, continuing our study through the book of Genesis, making headway in that and seeing all that God is doing in his redemptive processes and providences in this text. We are going to read from Genesis chapter 28, starting in verse 10 through the end of the chapter, verse 22. Would you stand with me as we read God's word together? This is the word of the Lord. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took a stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This ends the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Probably a familiar text to us, but what comes to mind is that there is nothing like a good night's sleep, even with a rock pillow. It's amazing. Perhaps you can think of the most restful sleep that you've ever had. You parents are saying, yeah, right. We haven't slept in 10 years. And often we are burdened by many things that affect us, don't we, in our sleep patterns. It's very interesting in the plan of God through the inspiration of the Spirit, Moses writing down this occasion. On the back end of such chaos in Jacob's life, in the backdrop of great dysfunction, and yet the purpose of the Lord standing in bringing the blessing upon Jacob, the irony is that Jacob is leaving the promised land. And the brother whom is not living as unto the Lord is staying. And the picture of his own family and the weeping of Rebekah that her son is going away and they are left with the son who has married foreign wives. You see the turn of events with Isaac and his possible regret of constantly looking to Esau when God corrects him through this providential means that Jacob, in fact, is going to be the one who carries the promise to the next generation. It's in this very setting that we see Jacob traveling. He's going out, not with great assurance, but almost with a sense of heaviness upon him, an uncertain future, a sad past, and yet he's alone. Think of the contrast between when Abraham sent out a group of men with Eliezer of Damascus to go find a bride for Isaac and to bring her back. And the great pomp and circumstance of all that was happening is she came to him and God answered the prayer of Isaac needing a bride. In contrast to just one generation later with the opposite. No, Jacob, you shall go find a bride and you're going alone. It's in this heaviness of his travel. And we see here that he's got very few supplies. Hence, a rock for a pillow, rocks for bed. And yet he's traveling north on foot. There's no evidence in the text that he has even an animal with him. And yet he's going to the northeast, which would be modern day Syria, a trip of well over hundreds of miles on foot. You can imagine how lonely that was, the dangers that he would encounter, and the sorrow in his heart of missing family. We know this in the context of who Jacob was while he's in his mid-40s at this point, that he is very much a family man. He loved being in the kitchen and loved serving. He was a household guy, and now he's out in the wilderness like his brother was used to doing. He now has been fully thrown into survival mode. But in this text, it's quite amazing that we have a connection between the sorrows of earlier chapters to what God is going to do with passing the baton to the next generation. If you will, the very redemption promised from chapter 3 of Genesis is lying in this man. The whole text of Scripture has pointed now, this wrestling that has happened between Jacob and Esau kind of comes to a stalemate, and there's this seeming peace that has happened with the separating of the brothers. And right here, Jacob is taking this promise and going north, the opposite direction of the land of promise. Often is for the people of God that this happens, does it not? We know that our redemption draws near, but oftentimes we feel alone in this world. We feel that no one is traveling with us, and sometimes that is true, except that God is with us. And yet we see here in this text a great comfort that while it seems that we are going in the opposite direction, in fact, when we're with the Lord, it's always in the right direction, regardless of human circumstances and regardless of human understanding. Do you ever feel that way? As we look at this text, I want us to see three things. First of all, that God is divinely directing Jacob. And he does this, first of all, through the current events of Jacob's life, but he also does it through the current events of our lives, as we'll see in verse 10, 11, and 14. And then secondly, God is constantly working in such a way as to direct us towards the person of Christ. We see this through Jacob's dream and through pointing him to the person of God. And then lastly, we'll see that God is working in and through our consecration to him, that he is setting us apart for his purposes and for his glory, sometimes in ways that we cannot even see. Jacob sure didn't. And so as we look at this text, we'll use these as our headings here. But look here at this text. As he is going out of Beersheba, notice that he's leaving the land that his father and grandfather had been in. There's no evidence in the text that he had ever left this area. But Beersheba, remember, it's the well of Oath or the well of Seven, all that had surrounded these families and digging wells. This was home for him. And yet he's leaving the land of his father and he's going towards Haran. Now remember, there's history with Haran, as this was a place that the family had come from the north and had settled. And we know that with Nahor and his family going back to earlier chapters. We won't get distracted by that, but these are familiar places in the text. And so as Jacob is going, notice that he's leaving that place and he's going out on his own. It should be instructive to us that we cannot rely on what has happened in the last generation. It's amazing here, even for you children that have been raised in Christian homes, what a huge blessing it is that God has given you. And yet your parents' faith cannot sustain you. You have to trust God yourself and to go out and trust that God is your God, that he is able to bless and keep you, and that you can look to him for he is sufficient. But notice here that he leaves. And then in verse 11, that he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. In God's providential circumstances, as he is traveling, we don't know if this was the first night or latter nights, but it's as he's going to a certain place, and we know this would be outside of just probably a day's or more journey north of Beersheba. If you get your geography straight, in the center of Israel here is where he is at. And he stayed there, it says, that night as the sun sets. And notice he takes one of the stones of that place and he put it under his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. You know, perhaps there's no better sleep than when you are physically exhausted. Some of you men that work manual labor know what that's like, to have a good hard day's work and then to lay your head on the pillow. Sleep is sweet, even if you sleep on a hard surface. that you sleep well. And so he has been traveling. He lays down to sleep. And it's amazing that God is working in these circumstances to reveal himself to Jacob. If you actually see this in the context that Jacob is walking with the Lord one step at a time, even though he doesn't realize that God is with him. At least there's no evidence to this point that he understands that, as we see here in his dream. But I also want to point out that as we look at God's providential working in Jacob's life up to this point, we see that God is working really one step at a time. Have you ever noticed that God's not in a hurry? In Jacob's life, he's here in his mid-40s. Surely he's heard about the promise through his own home and all the issues that he went through between him and his brother. And yet, there's no evidence that he truly surrendered to the Lord. There's no sense that he really took it as his own. He's really a product of responding and reacting to the circumstances which are going on, as we saw with the ideas that came from Rebekah that were ultimately attributed to believing that God was going to do something in Jacob's life. But God is not in a hurry in Jacob's life. God is the one who has directed Isaac and Rebekah through all this to the point of their boys' lives. And yet God has directed each step of Jacob's life up to this point. And so as he lays down for what he thinks is just going to be a good night's rest, God is going to point much out to him. But notice that God is not just working here in his preparation to go to Haran, but notice down in verse 14 as well, that in the promise that he gives him, that this blessing is going to be to the east, to the west, to the north, and to the south, that God ultimately was going to use him and spread him abroad. This was a promise that he was going to receive. And yet we know that this happened in one step at a time. It wasn't all revealed, as his father and grandfather could attest. And so it's in the context of our own lives that God shows himself strong. Perhaps you can think of times in how God has used your walk with him in the circumstances that you find yourself in, that he draws near to you. Whether those are times of loneliness or times of great joy, a job change, the birth of a child, your health challenges, or other things that God brings into your life, he's doing this in a providential way, unfolding his plan for you one day at a time. And so it's in this that we see that God is revealing himself through the events of Jacob's life. But secondly, we see that ultimately God is steering us to the person of Christ. And we see this in verse 12, that Jacob lays down and he falls asleep and he dreams. It says, "And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth. The top of it reached to the heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac.'" What a wonderful dream. Obviously, we know from the Old Testament, before the Bible was written, that God revealed himself in time and space to his saints. And he does this by way of a vision to him. It's very interesting that God does this also with Joseph, which will be his second to last born years from this point. And yet God is revealing himself through this dream. What an awesome dream this is, and shows Jacob really who God is. And notice as he does this, he's providentially showing him the reality that God is speaking to him, that he wants a relationship with him, not just his father and grandfather. Isn't it interesting that in the context of Scripture, we see that God is revealing himself as dependable, as the promised keeper, the one who is able to do what he promised, and yet in each generation, it's afresh that God reveals himself. So I was talking to our youth on Friday night, what an important thing it is to trust God for how he reveals himself in the scriptures, that we trust him at his word, that we are captivated by God himself, and that the faith of our parents won't do. The fact that Abraham and Isaac trusted him is great, but it's somewhat past history in the sense of their lives. While Isaac will live many more years, we know that he ultimately is entrusting this, and the focus or the attention or the spotlight of Scripture moves from Isaac onto Jacob, and God reveals himself. How awesome it is when we have this experience with God, that he shows us who he is. Of course, in our day, we don't pray for dreams and visions. We know, according to Hebrews, that in these latter days, God has revealed himself through his Son, the very Word of God. And God, in his grace, leads us to himself. Scripture itself ministers to us as it points us not to find life in its words, but ultimately life in God, who the Scriptures point to. And so what a wonderful reminder here is Jacob has this lovely dream and he sees the angels ascending and descending on it, and God introduces himself to him. And notice he exclaims himself again as the I am. He says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. Clearly the blessing has passed to Jacob. Notice the recitation of the promise here. At the end of verse 13, the land on which you lie, I will give you and to your offspring. Verse 14, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, that you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you, all your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So what a great, glorious promise as we've been studying, that this isn't just going to be his immediate future, but ultimately on into the great future of what God is going to do through this great patriarch of the faith. And so we see here that he is working through Jacob's life. If you just look even at an outline of this text, you see that he dreamed in verse 11 here, but then he awakes in verse 12. Then he takes a stone in verse 16. And verse 18, he calls the place Bethel, and then he makes a vow. We're following this outline of what God is doing each step of the way through this sleeping event, ultimately, and an awaking event. Matthew Henry says on this passage that God is directing all the motions of second causes to the glory of the first cause. Ultimately, God is revealing himself to Jacob, and Jacob will never be the same. What an awesome truth this is. When we are encountered with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that when we are understanding of who God is and all of his holiness, and that he must judge sin, and when we realize the grace of Jesus Christ, and that he has laid down his life for us, and through his death and resurrection has made a great exchange of our sin for his righteousness, and the glory of God and the resurrection, and understanding what hope that breathes to our soul, we are never the same again. We are actually new creations in Christ. And so while Jacob felt very, very alone, or so he thought, with very few supplies and a rock for a pillow, God intercepts him at where he is at. And we see this beautiful picture that he's doing this as a dream. He's interacting with God in this dream. It's not till he awakes that he realizes that it wasn't just an ordinary dream as he responds to God. But before we get to that response, you may not be convinced that this is in fact the glory of Christ being revealed to Jacob. And you might say, well, where do you get that? Well, notice here that God is introducing himself in verse 13, and he's reiterating the promise here. And then he says in verse 15, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. So all of this, again, in the context of the dream, connected to the promise to his fathers and to himself. But notice here that this is bringing him to the person of God. I want to look at this in three ways in these few verses. I want to point out to you, first of all, that this picture of the ladder, notice that angels are ascending and descending upon it. Literally a connection between heaven and earth. And notice that God's ministers, the angels, are coming back and forth on it. A picture of ultimately how God is interacting with his people on earth, what he is doing in heavenly communication, even though we can't see it. But we see ultimately that there's one way. Notice that the Lord is above it. He is at the top, if you will, that God is showing us that there is really only one way, one path of travel between heaven and earth. And it is himself. In fact, it's Christ himself. He is ultimately this ladder. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this, also said that Christ is revealed through this ladder in the sense of his humiliation at the bottom with man and yet his exaltation at the top. That God is speaking to Jacob, revealing the great glories of who God is and what he has done, and that he is not a God who is afar off, but a God who is near, a God who is not going to just leave a promise with past generations, but ultimately take him into the future. That really the promise of the scriptures at this point rested in Jacob, and yet God was using him ultimately to bring Christ into the world. We know in John 14, Jesus says about himself that there is but one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But also, it's very interesting that Jesus quotes this in John 1:51 as he realizes that Philip believes on Jesus. As Jesus speaks of his life and Philip believes on Jesus, he says these words in John 1:51. And Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on what? On the Son of Man." Really an allusion to Jacob's dream that ultimately this one who is at the top will come down and will make himself known and it will fulfill the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it's not just the way in which God is revealing himself, but notice that he points him to his word. And you say, well, where is that? Well, notice that he puts him right back to the promise that he has made to Abraham and Isaac, that it would now be towards him. How often is it that God strips us of all external comforts except his word? Have you ever considered that? Maybe you haven't been in a place like that, but maybe in some time in life you will. I recently read an account of a man who was falsely imprisoned in a foreign country for the sake of preaching Christ. And in all of that he went through in being beaten for the sake of Christ and being tormented by his captors, the very amazing thing is that these captors allowed him to keep his copy of the Bible. He said, "There was nothing that's more joyous to my soul that while I'm in prison in some of the darkest places that I've ever experienced in life, that God has given me his word. And it's not just these words on a page, but it tells me of God's sweet love for me." Isn't that awesome? That all the external comforts of life can be stripped away, but we always have his word. Isn't that not true in Jacob's sense? Jacob is traveling out of the promised land, and God is saying, "I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to bring you back. I promise to be with you," as we'll see in these verses in a few moments. The promise of his great presence as you travel through this life, dear saint. Isn't it often that we feel alone, that we feel that the comforts that the world seems to have, the joy that and the merrymaking that they seem to have, will all come to an end? Our merrymaking is yet ahead, and we get glimpses of that along the way, but our true hope is not yet here. It's in these times that God's love letter seems to speak loudest to us, and it's in this moment as he reveals himself to Jacob that God is pointing him not to external hopes, but to him. That Jacob's hope resided in the person of God, not in just what he's going to give, as we'll see that he is going to take care of him and be with him, but ultimately, it's him. How often do we seek God's favor in the things of life or the blessings that we would ask him to give us, whether that be health or the relief of stress or whatever it might be. But it's in that that God points us more powerfully to be dependent upon him. But lastly, it's not just Christ being the way, it's not just Christ being the word, but notice that it's also Christ with him or with us. What encouragement comes our way when we know that he is with us? Matthew Henry, again on this topic, says we can endure the assurance that God is with us. One delights to be with a friend, so are the delights of Christ. With the sons of men whom he has chosen and redeemed with his blood, I am with you simply means practical help. Whatever we undertake, God is with us in the undertaking. Whatever we endure, God is with us in the enduring. Whatever we wander, God is with us in our wandering. The great truths that God works wonders in us and through our lives while he is present with us. It's no different for us as Christians. Think of the last words that Jesus spoke before he ascended into heaven. Behold what? I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. And even in the context of the coming of the Holy Spirit, that he says to go, therefore, into all the earth, baptizing, so on and so forth. But he says, I'm with you. The presence of God, the promised presence of God, is with Jacob as it is with us. So not only do we see him directing Jacob in the circumstances of his life, not only do we see him divinely directing him to the person of Christ, to himself, but last we see God's divine directives towards his own consecration. Look at verse 16. Jacob awakes from this great glorious dream. And it says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Now, we might look at this and think, oh, how could he not know that God is omnipresent? Well, the text, we don't want to misunderstand this here. He's not questioning that God is able to be in more place than once. The issue is surely that he did not know that God was ultimately with him in the midst of his travels, in the midst of all that God was working and orchestrating in his life, that he had no idea that God ultimately was going to work in and through this place in his life. He says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Isn't it awesome that in our lives, at the times where we feel that God has abandoned us, he is the most near. He is there comforting us when we can't see him. He's there in the dark places. He's there in the celebrations. He's there with us, whether we know it or not, whether we're attentive to it or not. Look at verse 17. In the same context, it says, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God, and this the gate of heaven. This great revelation to Jacob has taken him by surprise. And it's not a fear that would be upon someone who's facing the wrath of God, per se, but rather a reverential fear that God has ultimately shown himself to Jacob. And this has caused him to be changed. We'll see here in the verses that follow. But he's saying, notice his first response is, how awesome is this place? Do you remember the joys that filled your soul the first time you met Jesus? Someone told you about Jesus? Oh, don't forget, dear saint, that glorious day that God saved you. Or for those that came to faith over a course of time, how God showed himself in his word. Don't forget that joy that he opened your eyes to the truths of Scripture and gave new life to your soul. But notice here, this comes in multiple places. First of all, look at in verse 16, that this setting apart or consecration of Jacob came as a consoling way. He says, surely God is in this place. Sometimes we need that confirmation, don't we? That God is with us. Usually in times that we've sinned, that we are going through hard times, that we need the consolation that God is there. and he cares for us, that he hasn't left us. He hasn't left us in our grief or our pain. But also here in verse 16, notice that there's a great confidence. There's a confidence that this is not a passing dream. It is reality. In verse 17, he says, how awesome is this place? This is no other than the house of God. There's a confidence that what he has dreamed is in fact reality, that God has revealed himself to him and that he is working in and through this circumstance. But also here in verse 16, notice that it's also in a convincing way. It says that he shows himself to be at the very gate of heaven. He's confident of this, that God has revealed himself. And so it wasn't just consoling and in all these ways, but it's also convincing to him that God is his God, that God is the one who is bringing this to pass. Another quote from Matthew Henry here on this passage: God can give undeniable demonstrations of his presence, satisfaction not communicable to others, but convincing to themselves. No place excludes divine visits. Wherever we are, in the city or in the desert, in the house or in the field, in the shop or in the street. And isn't that true of all of our lives? We all came to Christ in different places. Perhaps it was in a church service where there's a holy awe of who God is as someone preached the gospel to you. Perhaps it's a parent and you have visions of a bedside where you laid down your life to follow Christ and to turn in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps it was on a hospital bed where God spared your life and you cried out to him and he answered. Perhaps it's in drug rehab where you cried out to him and he heard your prayer and he delivered you from your addictions. Perhaps it's a place where you cried out to him in a place where you were away from people, where you were in a desolate place and God heard your prayer. Wherever that is, that's special to you. Maybe not to the rest of us. But a certain place can have a certain profound impact in our lives because that is where God met us. And what a great truth here as we look at Jacob's life. It's just a common place. In fact, we see here in the text that it was called Luz. And yet he renames it Bethel. It seems just a common place, an outward place. And yet God in his great grace chose this place to reveal himself to Jacob. And yet it is a glorious thing in his midst. But notice that it wasn't just convincing either. In verse 17, notice it's a sense of conviction that God sanctifies and consecrates him. Notice he's afraid. And he says even, how dreadful is this place, some translations say. But he says it is the house of God, the gate of heaven. He had a great conviction that God himself was working this. Now, look at his response. Look at verse 18. It says, so early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. That he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, I will give and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a tenth. So notice that he sets up this very rock. It probably wasn't a large rock because he had just laid upon it. And he had set it up. And notice that he anoints it with oil. And so he uses this to commemorate. And so notice that this isn't just for Jacob's sake, but it's a sense of memorial. It won't be the only time in the history of Israel that we'll see that stones were set up as memorial stones. This isn't an act of worship towards a rock or a particular place. I find it interesting that even in the context of the revelation of Genesis, that the actual place is not revealed. And probably for the great kindness of the Lord so that we wouldn't worship places and rather worship God. And so notice it's set up, he anoints it, the sense of honor, the sense of value upon the work of God in his life. He sets it up to commemorate his meeting with God here and names it Bethel, literally in Hebrew, the house of God. God has revealed himself in time and space to Jacob. But notice his response is also fully, it's obviously cheerfully content. Notice what he says. He makes a vow. Now, a vow in Scripture, we see that they're made ultimately to God. That's not to be confused with an oath, which is often towards other people. But he makes this vow to God. And notice he says, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, notice he's responding to the promise that he had made to him in the dream, and I will, and he will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, which speaks of probably his great need in that moment, and yet God is going to provide that, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, which is the ultimate goal, back to the promised land, then the Lord shall be my God. It's not that Jacob's just putting conditions upon his obedience to the Lord, but he's responding to the Lord in his great revelation of what he has done for him. And so Jacob just exults in the Lord. And notice the stone is set up as a pillar, and it shall be God's house. Now, he's not saying that now we're going to worship this stone as if a stone could contain God, but let alone it's prophetic in a sense that even the biggest house cannot contain the Lord, as Solomon said many years from this place. That ultimately he's saying that God in his great glory is going to be revealed in and through this place, let alone in and through my life. This is God's house. God is going to do what he has promised and ultimately build his people through Jacob, which would ultimately become the nation of Israel. And so he set this up in worship, and notice he brings a sacrifice. We will see later in chapter 35, he actually brings this to fulfillment. When they come back through this place, he actually sacrifices on an altar there. But in the meantime, in a very prophetic way of what will be, he sets up these things, and just with any sacrifice or any altar, something is given. And notice what he says he will give. All that you give me, I will give a full tenth. Another realization in the text that Jacob had very little with him. He had left his father's house with these great promises that God was going to do for him what he promised, and yet he has nothing to give. And yet he says, God, whatever you provide, I will give you a tenth. And of course, this is in light of what God has promised him and the glories of that, but how often it is that we forget to thank him for his great truths. So it's not just his cheerfully contentedness in responding to the Lord, but notice that he's clinging to him in covenant. That as God promises that he anoints this rock in memorializing what had just taken place, but that altar, if you will, was also a place where he gave himself. And he sacrificed something unto the Lord, which was ultimately that he would respond to him with what came to be known as a tithe. And so what a great truth here, that there's a cheerful response to ultimately what God has done for him, and that seals it. So what do we see here in this text that should remind us of what God is doing in and through our lives? Well, first of all, in the same way, we see that God is working through our circumstances just as he was working through Jacob's. Do you feel like nothing makes sense in your life? Well, welcome to the story of this text. Jacob had no idea what was going on. He didn't know what tomorrow held. The issue is, do you? No, you don't. Are you trusting God in the midst of the circumstances of your life to bring about a glorious future of what he ultimately wants to do in and through you? He is on display. He saved you. He redeemed you. He is working in and through your life to bring the message of the gospel and display that to all that you see you and hear you and are touched by your life. Secondly, here, we see the great glorious truth that he's drawing us to himself. That in this text, while Jacob in his time and space was receiving the promise, how awesome it is that we find ourselves in the text in verse 14, that it's through Jacob's offspring, that all the families of the earth will be blessed. Ultimately, seeking that Christ would come, that he is our greatest need, that he would be preached to us and that we would believe on him. We see ourselves right here in the text that we ourselves, thousands of miles away from the Middle East, in our day and age, have received Christ and this great message of the gospel. God has introduced himself to us, and we are not the same. And there we see here in this text as well, that Jacob's great response to the Lord. And while we are not called to set up memorial stones, as it were, in the text that we see Jacob doing, that we are called to respond to him in faith, as Jacob did, and in repentance, that it is not up to us and our skills and our labors, but ultimately Christ and him crucified and what he has done. And Jacob gave a mere tenth. How much more in the glories that Christ has given us should we not surrender all, as we just sang a few moments ago? That if Christ has been given all these things and we are truly forgiven of our sin and we have this glorious hope of yet that which is yet future, how should we not respond in full faith and assurance to give everything to him? As Paul says, we're called to be living sacrifices unto him, that he would be trusted, that he would be our soul's treasure, that he would have everything. And how often is it that the part of our worship service that can be maybe even the most dull is giving? We give as if it's an obligation, or we give ourselves as if it's an obligation, and yet there should be, God says he loves a cheerful giver. That we respond to his glorious truths, and glory fills our souls as we unite with him and give him, again, all that we are, because he is our ultimate treasure. So where are you this morning? Are you like Jacob, having a rough night's sleep, far away from what you would find to be earthly comfort? Notice that God is near. Secondly, in all of the happenings of your life, Christ has revealed himself to you. If not through the daily wanderings, he's revealed himself as much through his word this morning, that he is there. And then lastly, that God is calling us to respond to him by faith. As we see with Jacob, that God would be his God. It would no longer be his father's God and his grandfather's God, but it would be his God. And I can't help but see the great application here for some of you young people, that God is calling you to follow after him. It may be that you have heard of your parents' great faith and your grandparents' great faith, but you have never stepped out in your own way and trusted Christ for yourself. And I ask that you would do that. You would respond to Christ and obey him in faith and repentance. Be set apart to him through baptism and through a confession of your faith in Christ. What a glorious thing that is. And so we don't ever need to minimize the reality of what God is doing in the lives of our children. So in this, we can take great comfort too, that God is ultimately connecting this in the chain of redemption through the Old Testament, that God is ultimately working Jacob's promises to bring Christ to his people. And so in this way, we find that joy that Jacob has is ultimately in God himself, and we ourselves ought to be treasuring Christ for who he is. And may God use that for our good, but also for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great text, this glorious truth that you revealed yourself to Jacob in this awesome dream. And while it was in the form of a dream, the truth is solid. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be grateful for your revelation to us through your word, that we can read these words. And at that time, Jacob had no idea that through Moses, these words would be penned, that this event would be on display for billions of people to read over the course of history, that you, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would one day come in the flesh and would live amongst us and dwell amongst us and would make himself known to be God himself, and then would take our place on the cross and would rise again, giving us hope for eternity. It is this great God that has shown himself to us. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that through Christ we can come to you and that we can come boldly in time of need. And so, Father, I pray that you would minister this text to all of us, that for those who feel so alone, that, Lord, you would remind them that you're very near, that your word tells us to draw near to you, and you will draw near to us. And for those who might be grieving even the dysfunction of family, that, Lord, you're there. Lord, for those who feel like the future is grim, lift their eyes up to their redemption, that you are coming quickly. Father, for those who are encouraged this morning and delighted in remembering the joy of their salvation, O God, would you smile upon that and give them great joy in the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would help us to be a great display of your glory as we interact with family members, as we interact with others in our lives that feel that God has abandoned or is in no way interested in them, that, Lord, you would help them to know that you are near through the witness of your people, and that, God, you would give us wisdom this week in making you known, and that we would show your grace, mercy, and character in all that we say and do for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.